I'd like to share with you a message this morning from Romans 1:1-6, and I want to share from the New King James Version. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among the nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ministry, the man, the mission of Paul, who he was in the scheme of your plan of salvation for all humanity, how he was the apostle to the Gentiles, and how his ministry began the spread of the good news to the whole wide world. So Lord, as we meditate on Paul and his life this morning, so give us a spirit of thankfulness for him. Let us be inspired by him. Let us hear what he has to say to us today, and let us continue his mission. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Many of you would remember a time when getting a job was a relatively easy thing to do. I can remember the 60s in Toowoomba when you could virtually finish up a job at 9 o'clock in the morning and start a new one at 3 o'clock that afternoon. But nowadays things are a lot harder. And there are two essential pieces of paper that you must supply when you apply for a job these days. The first is a CV. A CV, a curriculum vitae, normally includes contact information, personal profile, work experience, education and skills. It's a rather objective piece of writing. The second piece of paperwork is an introductory or a cover letter, and this is a more subjective piece of writing. It normally, in this letter, you normally introduce yourself, you identify the position you're applying for, you convey your enthusiasm for the position, highlight the standout qualities that you have that would make you the ideal candidate for the position, which would hopefully then encourage the employer to continue to read your job application. These first six verses of Romans chapter 1 are Paul's introduction of himself to the Roman church. Paul had never been to Rome before. This was the only church in the whole of the New Testament that he never founded. So to a degree, not only are the first six verses an introduction of himself to the people of the Roman church, actually the whole letter is. In these first six verses, Paul tells us three main facts about himself. He tells them who he is, who he serves, and what his task is and how he serves. And this is what I want to share with you today under the theme of introducing Paul, the man, his master, his mission. Paul begins his letter, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God." In this first verse of Romans chapter 1, Paul, the man, introduces himself. He says that he is firstly a bondservant of Jesus Christ. The English word bondservant comes from the Greek word doulos, which comes from the Hebrew word ebed. And the sense that Paul uses the word bondservant here is taken from the Mosaic law of the Hebrews. In Exodus 21, 5 and 6, it says, "But if the servant says, 'I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free,' then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." You see, the Mosaic law provided an indentured servant to voluntarily become a bondservant to a master who he loved and respected and in whom he experienced security. Paul had given himself wholeheartedly then to serve his master, Jesus Christ, the man who had saved him from sin and death. Now, there were many impressive credentials with which Paul could have begun his letter. His Jewish credentials that he lists in Philippians 3, circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Or he could have begun his Christian credentials with how he met the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. Or he could have spoken about how he was taught the gospel down in Arabia from the beginning of the book of Galatians through the revelation of Jesus Christ. But none of these counted. Paul tells us that he is a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Christ is his master. He is sold out to him. He's owned by him, and he does what he is told by him. Paul tells us nothing of his credentials and his personal life. He only tells us who he is in relationship to Jesus Christ. And this is important because he wants the Romans and us to attend to what he has written. And the reason for this is because of the next thing that Paul says about himself, in that he is called to be an apostle. The Greek word for apostle is apostolos, which means sent. And from the book of Acts, where Paul's call by the risen Lord to him is written three times, we know that Paul is sent by Jesus to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. And this was the purpose of his call to be an apostle. Here in writing to and reaching out to the Romans, he is fulfilling that call to be an apostle to the Gentiles. But there is more than that in the use of the word apostle, because that Greek word apostolos has its root the Hebrew word shaliach. And a shaliach was a man who had power of attorney for his master. And so as Shaliach was committed to doing his master's mind and will and going no further. Now the reason why Paul highlights his apostleship is that in his speaking, the Master Jesus Christ is speaking. Paul is doing exactly his master's mind and will. And in his writings, the readers will know what the mind and will of Jesus Christ is. And it's from this fact that his master Jesus Christ has called him to be an apostle, that his letter that he writes has true authority and as such needs to be taken very seriously. Now, Paul receives that mind because of the fact that he has been called to, which we discover in the words, separated to the gospel. The word gospel means good news. And this is the good news of God. The whole Trinity is involved here. Paul explains this in the following verses. He says, "The gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." You see, the gospel of God was not a divine afterthought, nor was it something that began in the New Testament. It wasn't a late change in God's plan or a revision of his strategy. God's gospel was promised before in the Scriptures, what we now call the Old Testament. It didn't begin with the ministry of Paul or even with Jesus' earthly ministry. It began in the Old Testament where Peter writes in his second letter, "Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And the gospel is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, Paul's master, the one who is speaking his words through this letter to through Paul. The center of the gospel is not what God has done, as important as that is. It is not about the forgiveness of sin and our salvation, as great as that is. It is not also about how we can go to heaven to live after we die, as wonderful as that is. The gospel of God is Jesus of Nazareth. If you've ever understood the gospel of God as being anything other than the person of Jesus Christ, you need to change your mind about that, for all the promises of God reach their culmination in Jesus Christ. They're all wrapped up in him. And those promises are ours because of him, because he was the one who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Both Jesus' mother Mary and his legal father Joseph were descendants of King David. And in order to fulfill Old Testament prophecy, the Messiah had to be of the line of David. Now Jesus fulfilled this and all of the other messianic predictions in the Old Testament. So because he ticked all the boxes, Jesus was declared to be the Christ, the Messiah, the promised King of Israel. But he was not only the Son of God, Son of David, he was also the Son of God. He was declared to be the Son of God because he rose from the dead by the power of the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus' victory over death by his resurrection was the supreme demonstration and the most conclusive evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. So this one who is born of David's seed and raised from the dead is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus means Saviour, Christ means Anointed One, and Lord means Sovereign Ruler. He is Jesus because he saves people from their sin. He is Christ because he has been anointed by God as King and Priest. He is Lord because he is God and sovereign ruler of the universe. This Jesus Christ who is Lord is Paul's master. Is he yours? Are you truly sold out to him as Paul was? In your thinking, have you accepted him as truly human and truly divine? Have you ever been tempted to think that maybe the resurrection didn't happen? After all, there are many different resurrection theories around today. One that says he wasn't properly dead when he was taken down from the cross and in the cool of the tomb, he rose again. Another one that he pre-hypnotized his disciples, that they would later see him as a figment of their imagination and believe that he had risen. Another one that just says, well, resurrections don't happen, they're not scientific. Well, knowing most of you, I doubt if there are any of you here who would not believe in the historic resurrection, but I wonder how you go with your belief that Jesus Christ is your Lord and living that out. Yes, you know, we know that there's nothing we can do to alleviate our sin, so it's good that Jesus has died for us and has forgiven our sin and will forgive us our sin as we live our lives. That's great. But how easy is it to have him as our Lord? How much of a struggle is it to have him as Lord on the throne of our lives and live his ways, to live in a very close relationship with him? By nature, we don't want to do what he wants to do. We'd rather do what we want to do. We want to at times justify our own wrong actions, our wrong thoughts and our wrong words. If the actions of another hurt us, we think it's okay to seek revenge. If someone comes across as a tall poppy, we think it's okay to think critically of them in our minds and judge them. If someone insults us, we think it's okay to insult them back. This is disobedience, and it's something that we all struggle with. And to correct this disobedience is at the heart of Paul's mission. He writes, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you are also called of Jesus Christ. Now the New King James Version translates the Greek obedience to the faith, but the original Greek actually says obedience of faith. There's no such thing as an accurate Bible translation, so let me tell you why the New King James Version is not accurate here. If we think of obedience to the faith, we think of the faith as the Christian faith. What could it mean to be obedient to the Christian faith? Well, to go to church every Sunday, to read your Bible every day and pray, to give generously of your finances, to serve others who are in need, to be involved in the activities of the church. A pastor or priest would be more than happy if all the members of the church did those things. And I think it's often the impression that we give when we speak of what it means to be a good Christian. But the obedience of faith is not black and white, as if you should listen to what the man says and then do it, meaning that you have obeyed. Faith is the means by which we have a personal relationship with Jesus. It is by faith that God has given us that we can say, Jesus is my Lord. So when Paul writes of the obedience of faith, it means that in order to do everything the Master Jesus says to do through the man, who is Paul, you're going to have to exercise faith to do what he wants, to be obedient to that written word. Jesus calls us to obedience. But he never calls us to do it in such a way that we can do it without trusting him. The basic relationship between God and his children is always by faith. Later in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, Paul writes of the gospel, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." So if obeying God as a set of rules, be however good they are as a set of rules, does it require you to trust in God to fulfill them? This is not obedience. Everything God wants you to do will require you to trust him moment by moment in your lives to fulfill it. And this is why Paul was sold out to him. It's a radical thing what he's asking. It can only be done in Jesus' name on the basis of his authority. Remember back in Matthew 5:20 in the Sermon of the Mount, Jesus said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." The scribes and the Pharisees were excellent in keeping fussy religious rules and expectations. The obedience of faith is far more than this kind of obedience. It is walking in obedience to the Lord by faith, trusting him moment by moment to enable you to do his will. Thereby, Christianity is more than just 1 hour on Sunday morning or 20 minutes at the beginning of the day, but a moment by moment relationship with Jesus Christ 24/7. Paul wanted to see the Gentiles obey God by trusting in him. After all, isn't that what Christmas is about? According to Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, "He will honour Galilee of the nations by a way of the sea. Beyond the Jordan, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." And that relationship of faith, whereby the Gentiles saw, only came because God reached out to Jesus Christ and called Paul, and he called the Romans, and he called us. Not because of anything we had done, but only because of his marvelous grace and goodness. That's us, that's the Romans, that's Paul. And through the action of the grace of God, Paul, the man, his master, and his mission still continues today through the church, through us. Amen. So, Lord, we give you thanks and praise for Paul, for the example he was, for the ministry he had, for the suffering he went through in order to give us the good news. The good news of you, Jesus Christ, that all of God's promises are fulfilled in you. Lord, help us to live the obedience of faith. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so moment by moment we may trust in you to live the way and the will of God. So, Lord, as we approach this wonderful Christmas season, may that light that was shone upon the Gentiles through Paul shine on and out of us to your glory, Jesus Christ, our Saviour, our King, our Lord. Amen.